The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible, I hope you do, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. That is my way of introduction for the message, and so I'm going to jump right into our text today. I've titled this morning's message, The Role of Elders. The Role of Elders. And by, as you can see by the title there, or you might infer by the title, that I'm not so much going to be worried about the qualifications for elders this morning. I think the qualifications for elders are, with one exception, are something that every Christian should strive for. It's a picture of Christian maturity. So you can read about those in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so I'm not so concerned about the qualifications for elders this morning, although I'll make brief comments to that effect as I go through the message today. But we're concerned today about the role of elders. And so here's my central idea, and then I'll read our text this morning. Central idea is God has given us elders to shepherd His church. God has given us elders to shepherd His church. And as I even prepare to read the text, I want you to know that there are three words that are used interchangeably, sometimes in the same passage, like in this passage alone, there are three words that are used to describe what an elder is or what an elder does. And those words are pastor, elder, and overseer. And so when you read those different titles in the New Testament, we're talking about the same person or the same role, pastor, elder, overseer. Now, in 21st century vernacular, so in our language, what you typically call your pastor is pastor. So many of you call me Pastor Brian, some of you just Brian, and whatever you call me is fine, but the title pastor sticks. When in reality, pastor is used as a noun only one time in the entire New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. The much more common title for what I do is that of elder. That's used 20-plus times as referring to the office of elder. It's used more than 20 times in the New Testament, but specifically referring to the office and the function of what I do here and what the lay elders do here is used 20-plus times. And then the word overseer, I believe, is used 5 times in the New Testament. And so you may hear me as I'm working through the text that in my mind I use those titles interchangeably because they're used interchangeably in the New Testament. So don't think that I've all of a sudden switched to like, okay, he's talking about a pastor. I thought we were talking about elders. The same thing. All right? So God has given us elders to shepherd His church. And before we begin, I want to give you 5 reasons, brief reasons, why you need to listen carefully to this message. All right? Now, first and foremost, as I hope this is true every week, that what I'm about to proclaim here is the Word of God. And whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, we all do well to listen, because this is the Word of God. But secondly, according to His Word, God has set up the church to have elders who lead the church. And I'll say more about what that means to lead the church in just a moment. But if this is how God thinks it important for the church to be established, then it ought to be important for us as well to listen to this. Even if you say, well, I'm not an elder, or maybe you'll never be an elder, and that's fine, that's still okay. If you're a part of a church, you ought to be concerned about how God wants His church to function. Third, if we know what elders are supposed to be doing, then we can be an encouragement to them in their role. So even if you're not an elder, you know what an elder is supposed to do. So as you listen to this message today, you can ask yourself this question, how can I encourage the elders in the role that God has given them to accomplish here at PHBC? Fourth, related to that previous point, is we know what the elders are supposed to be doing, we'll know better how to pray for them. So in your personal devotions, in your personal time, you'll know how to pray for the elders in their ministry as the body of Christ. And so as we listen to the message today, again, we can ask ourselves, how can I specifically pray for the elders? And fifth, finally, knowing the job description of an elder will also help us to recognize future elders in our congregation. And so as we listen to this message, again, we ought to be asking ourselves, has God blessed us with other men in this congregation who are not now elders but would potentially be elders in the future? Now, you may have heard in my language there, where I said, God bless us with other men who would fill this role, that we believe and we practice here at PHBC what is called a complementarian understanding of gender roles. And simply stated, all that means is we believe that God has created us male and female. He's created those two genders and only those two genders. But He's created both genders in His image, which means that we are all created with dignity. We are all created with worth. Jesus has redeemed us equally, men and women, for salvation and for service in the church. But we do believe that the office of elder is limited to men as qualified in Scripture. And again, I would refer you to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for that, which we're not going to be the main part of our text today. So, again, I won't be saying much more about the specific character qualifications of elders, mainly the role of elders today. So let's dive into the message. I have 2 points that I'm going to make this morning. First point, no subpoints. The second point will have 4 brief subpoints with it. But point number one is I want you to know it is a grave responsibility. That of being an elder, the role of an elder, it's a grave responsibility. You know what I realized? What have I even done yet? I haven't read my preaching passage today. You're just like trusting me. I appreciate your trust, but let me read the passage. I don't know why I did this. I'm sitting there looking at my notes, and we should read the Word of God before I tell you what I think about the Word of God. Amen? I'm going to blame this on a lack of sleep last night. I went with the youth on their thing last night. I got to bed about quarter after midnight last night is when I went to bed, which if you know me, that is like 2 to 3 hours past my normal bedtime. And so, that's what I'm going to blame it on. But let's hear the word of the Lord, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time. Lord, I pray you give me clarity of thought. And my mind is all over the place right now. And so just give me clarity of thought. Help me to communicate in such a way that's clear and winsome. Lord, help us all to understand, myself included, what the main point of this text is, so that we might leave today more mature in Christ than when we arrived today. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to point number one. It's a grave responsibility. And by grave, I mean serious. It's a significant responsibility. In Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, again, the same office of elder, that man desires a noble task. It's a good thing to want to be an elder, to have that desire to want to be an elder. It's a good thing. And I hope and trust that many of the men who are listening to this message right now, I hope and trust that you desire that type of office, that you would want to be an elder. And in fact, I would go so far as to say, if that is your desire, something like, I would like to be an elder, it would be an exceptionally good thing for you to reach out to one of the current elders and to say, hey, that's something that's been on my heart. I would like to be an elder one day. I want you to know that that's not, if you will, being proud in yourself. That's saying that God has given me this desire that I would like to help shepherd God's people. And so it's a good thing to desire that. And that's not my opinion. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says. But as you consider that desire, I want you to simultaneously temper that desire with the reality of the grave responsibility that belongs to an elder. In our passage today, notice how Peter starts. Peter says, I exhort you. He's exhorting the elders. This isn't a role to be taken lightly. He is admonishing. He is saying, listen up, guys. He's, if you will, grabbing you, saying, you need to pay attention to this. In fact, according to Hebrews 13, 17, elders keep watch over the souls of those who are entrusted into their care. And elders will one day give an account to God for how they've carried out that responsibility. It is a grave responsibility. And so we might start by asking or wondering why Peter, why is Peter uniquely able to write these words to the church? Why is he the one uniquely able to exhort the elders of the church? Now we might say that he was able to write these because he's an apostle. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that answer. And in fact, I'm going to argue in just a moment that that is actually one of the reasons he gives for making this argument. But there's more to it than simply that he was an apostle. When Peter exhorts the elders in verse 1, he cites three reasons why he makes this exhortation. And so these three things, if you will, are on Peter's resume. These are the reason why he says this is important for you to listen to me. Here are those three things. He says, I'm also an elder, I'm an apostle, and I'm a Christian. All right? Now I'm going to make an argument that those are the three. Now the first one I think is self-evident because he uses that language. I'll make an argument that he's saying those other two things as well. Look with me at verse 1 again. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And so Peter here is noting that he is a fellow elder. And the point, I believe, is simple for us to comprehend. He says, I'm getting ready to tell you what you should be doing, and I know all too well what you should be doing because I also fill the role that you fill. I am also an elder. I know what an elder does because that's what I do. Now, we might think about it this way. So, parents, have you ever gotten advice from someone about how to raise your children who is not a parent themselves? Now, that'll usually bless your heart when somebody who's never raised a child tells you how to raise your children. And to be fair, sometimes those things are helpful. Sometimes they are. So I'm not discounting people who aren't parents that you have no role in giving that advice. Sometimes those things are helpful. But oftentimes they're not. Because they don't have any experience in that role. They don't understand what it takes to do that. And so I'll give you, for example, when I lived in Germany, when I was a pastor in Germany, I joined a German golf club. I do enjoy playing golf, but the reason I joined is it was a way to meet people and strike up gospel conversations. And so one day at the golf club, I'm there sitting and talking with some other members, and one of the members there found out that I was a pastor, and he was a bit confused. He was wondering, like, he says, you know, you're married, you have children, what do you mean you're a pastor? Because you see, in this part of Germany where we lived, it was very heavily Roman Catholic, and as many of you probably know, Roman Catholic priests aren't allowed to marry or to have children. And so this member of the golf club, who was himself a nominal Roman Catholic, he was a bit confused when I told him I was a pastor and I was married and I was not only allowed, but I was encouraged to have a wife and children. Now, the reason I tell that story isn't to highlight the differences between Baptists and Catholics. There are many more important differences than that one. But the reason I tell that story is to highlight the ultimate reaction of this man. This man, again, I'm sitting there at the table with him. He's thinking about it, and all of a sudden, it's like a light bulb went on, and it's like an epiphany. He just, oh. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing here because he said all this in German, but he said, oh, yeah, I think it's better that you're married and that you have children this way, that when you relate to the people that go to your church, you can relate to their everyday troubles, to the troubles of marriage that they have, and to the troubles of raising their children, which is the majority of your congregation. You can relate to them. So he's like, oh, that makes sense. Well, Peter says, guess what? I am an elder as well. I know what it is to be an elder. I've been in your shoes. I'm an elder. So that's part one on his resume. But part two, Peter, he says that he's an apostle. And now again, the text, you might look at you and say, Pastor, I don't see that in the text. The word apostle is not there. I'll grant you that. But he does tell us, notice this, these words are in the text, that he is a, quote, witness of the sufferings of Christ, unquote. And I believe what Peter's saying here is he's saying he's an apostle. And let me explain. And you needn't turn there, but if you're a note taker, just take a note of this. I'm referring back to Acts 1 here in these comments. When 11 of the 12 original apostles, they're gathered together along with the other disciples in the room. Of course, the 12th original apostle was Judas, who had by this time hung himself. And so they're wanting to replace Judas with another apostle. But, you know, how are they going to choose that apostle? What are they going to do? What are the requirements going to be? And so this is what we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So, for you note takers, it says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And so an apostle was someone who had walked with Jesus. It must have been a witness to his resurrection. Now, what's the shorthand here? I believe the shorthand is what we find in the middle part of verse 1, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so that was Peter. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We do know that he's an apostle, even if you would disagree with how I get there from that text. We do know that he is an apostle. And as an apostle, he has apostolic authority. So when he spoke to the church, he was like E.F. Hutton. You know, when he speaks, the church listens. But finally, Peter says that he's a Christian. He's a Christian. You might think that's a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, I'm an elder. I'm an apostle. And by the way, I'm also a Christian. But I would argue to you that this is actually the most important of those things. Trust me, it's a good idea if your elders are Christians. Okay? It's a good idea. And so Peter tells us here at the end of verse 1 that he is, quote, a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Well, who are the ones who are partakers of that glory? Well, you and I are, brothers and sisters. And everybody who is a Christian, we are partakers of that glory. That's what he's saying. He's saying he's a Christian just like you and I. That's Peter's resume. So now let's turn our attention to verses 2 and 3 where he actually gets into this job description. The elder's job description, verses 2 and 3. I'll read them again. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so the elder's job description is laid out for us here in, I believe, four parts. But central to the whole job description is a little phrase that happens there at the beginning of verse 2. And that phrase is, quote, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, unquote. And so I want to take just a moment to break down that phrase before we specifically look at this four-part job description. Okay? That phrase, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice first the word in the middle of that phrase, the flock of God. Beloved, the church is God's flock. PHBC is God's flock. It's not the elders' flock. Elders, we are told in verse 4, we are under shepherds. But this is God's flock. It's not the deacon's flock. It's not Pastor Brian's flock. This is God's flock. If someone came to me and said, you know, something to the nature of, Brian, I have this very expensive sports car, and my job is taking me out of the country for the next, year, and I can't just leave worst thing to do to a machine is just leave it not running at all, and so, Pastor, would you be willing to take care of my car while I'm gone? He said, I'm going to need you to drive it a couple times a week just to make sure that it's running and that kind of thing. So I say, sure, I'll help you out that way. I'm going to take the car. But let me tell you what I'm not going to do in that car. I'm not going to take that car down 210 and race people on 210. Okay? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take that car up to the Food Lion parking lot and do donuts in the parking lot with the car, even though I'm sure it would be capable of doing donuts in the parking lot. But I'm not going to do those things because it's not my car. I probably wouldn't do it even if it was my car, but my point is, it's not even going to cross my mind to do those things because it's not my car. It doesn't belong to me. The church, beloved, the church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the other elders. It doesn't belong to any human individual here. The church belongs to Jesus. And so elders are called as under-shepherds. They're called to the job of eldering or shepherding to take good care of Jesus' church. There's another part of that opening phrase there, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Find that phrase among you very informative. This is the gathering of PHBC. This is the flock that is among us. So as elders at PHBC, we have no business shepherding somebody else's flock. We have no business saying, I wish I was the pastor of that church because the things that are going on at that church, man, I just hear all kinds of things and that's where I want to be. Well, that's not the flock of God that's among you. You shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Husbands are to love their wives. That means you love the one you're married to. You don't look at it and say, well, I wish my wife were more like this other wife. No, you have a wife that is among you, and that's the one that you love and you tend for and you care. Shepherds, elders are called to shepherd the flock that is among you. There is enough responsibility here in this flock that we ought not to be concerned about what's happening in other flocks. And by the way, I just a quick note here. This is also a very important argument in favor of church membership, why church membership is important. Because if as an elder I'm to shepherd the flock of God who is among us, then it would certainly be helpful for me to know who it is that is among us. You know, who are those people for whom I'm going to have to one day give an account? Because I'm not going to give an account for the people who are at New Life Church or La Plata Baptist Church or Grace Baptist Church or Lutheran Church of Our Savior, all of these churches we pray for, and I pray that godly things are happening there and that the message is going out. I hope those things are really good, that they're really good, but I'm not going to give an account for those things. I'm going to give an account for how I shepherded here, as will the other elders. We're going to give an account for here. And now, from a member side, by the way, that same passage where I'm going to have to give an account one day, that same passage says that we're called to submit and obey to those who keep watch over our souls. And so if you don't actually join a church, then who is it that you actually know that this is the person, this is the group, these are the ones who are shepherding me? Who are they that I need to be a part of that church unless you join a church? Finally, from that opening phrase, by the way, the job of an elder, it involves shepherding. It involves shepherding, which includes the importance of spending time with the sheep. Shepherds spend time with the sheep. Shepherds smell like sheep. Specifically, they smell like their sheep. Many of you know I have a dog. Many thanks to Mac for helping take care of my dog yesterday. while I was out at the corn maze. But here's something that happens, and if you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about here. If I go to somebody else's house that has a dog, and then I return home, you know what happens, right? My dog, he is all over me. He's just smelling me and just, I mean, my dog knows that I've been hanging out with another dog. He knows simply from the smell of my clothes that I was around another dog, and he wants to know what's up with that, right? He smells me, and he knows that I've been hanging out with dogs. Elders should smell like their sheep. If you're going to shepherd sheep, you need to smell like them. And so let's take a look at how shepherds are supposed to spend their time with the sheep. Four-part job description in verses 2 and 3. First, the letter A, if you will, under the job description is we shepherd by exercising oversight. We shepherd by exercising oversight. But what does that mean to exercise oversight? Right there in the middle of verse 2, exercise oversight. The great church reformer Martin Luther argued that this meant that elders were always to preach the gospel. And beloved, that's absolutely true. I'm not going to argue with Luther on this, that the gospel must be at the center of all that we do. It must be. The central thing for elders must be to keep a close watch on the gospel. So we keep a close watch. We exercise oversight in the church. Let me give you an example of how that might work. I'll give you a couple examples, as a matter of fact. This, by the way, both of these fictional examples, but nevertheless, they would apply. So suppose church member George comes and says, you know, Pastor, my heart is torn. Our country seems divided, and there's all kinds of hatred toward our Muslim neighbors, and I think we ought to do something about this. Pastor, I think we ought to have some kind of service where we maybe get together with some other, with some people from different faiths like Muslims, and we can have a joint worship service at the local mosque in Waldorf. You know, he said, this is going to help us foster care, tear down cultural barriers. So now, as elders, I do want to affirm that George has a heart for his fellow image bearer. And so thank you, George, for caring enough about your image bearer to notice that there is tension here. You know, we're all creating the image of God. Even our Muslim neighbors are creating the image of God. But reaching out to Muslims by participating in a joint service is going to confuse the gospel. Because Muslims worship a different God than we do. Muslims deny the gospel. And so as elders, those who want to care and shepherd the flock of God well and protect the gospel, we're going to say, I don't think it's a good idea to have a joint worship service with the local mosque. And here are the reasons why. And then to explain those reasons. Elders are exercising oversight in protecting the gospel. Here's perhaps a more common example. As we consider what curriculum we're going to use for a Bible study or a Sunday school class, we want to make sure that that curriculum is gospel-saturated and gospel-centered. As we consider what songs we're going to sing on Sunday morning, we want to make sure that those songs are appropriately highlighting the gospel. As elders, we want to make sure that we keep the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior absolutely clear. This is of primary importance. And so how can we encourage our elders in the exercise of that oversight? Well, number one, I think and I hope this is self-evident, but we can pray for our elders, recognizing that this is a responsibility that they have been entrusted with, and I'll say in a couple more weeks that this is also a responsibility of the church, that the church also guards the gospel in this way. But we can pray for them. We can talk to them. Maybe the elders have made a decision that you're not 100% on board with. Well, talk to the elders about they came to the conclusion. And maybe you're still not on board with that decision. But give them the benefit of the doubt, knowing that they have reached this conclusion, even though it may be different from the one that you have come up with. And they've done so as a goal to exercise an important responsibility. It's a grave responsibility, brothers. It's a brave and sisters. It's a grave responsibility. It's the first responsibility, exercising oversight. Point number two, or B, letter B, is they are to shepherd willingly. To shepherd willingly. Verse 2, the latter half of that verse says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have. And so elders aren't to shepherd under compulsion. And so, for example, we see somebody, we think, this guy would be a great future elder. We approach him about that, ask him, would you consider serving as an elder? And he responds to, well, if I have to, or if you can't find somebody else, I'm really busy at the moment. I'm going to say to you, listen, brother, that is not our man. He may be a wonderful person. I'm not downing the character of this person. He may be a great Christian husband, a great Christian father, but he is not the man to be an elder, at least at this time. Because elders serve willingly. And to be willing means to be inclined toward the yes. Yes, I want to serve God's people. Knowing, even at the beginning, that eldering is demanding work. It is time-consuming work. But the elder or potential elder recognizes this and willingly says yes, nevertheless. So, beloved, would you encourage your elders in the work that they do that they would be more willing to serve the body of Christ in this way? I do want to, one more thing is part of the willingness is energy in order to do that. I remember my 20s when I could do like just go, 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 and still have energy. I am 57 now, and as much as I think that I'm still 20-something, my body tells me very quickly, like it did this morning after going to bed after midnight, that I don't have that energy that I once did. But pray for me, for Brian. Okay, I'm not speaking for John Murphy. I'm not speaking for Jerry Alvey. I'm not speaking for anybody else. But for me, just pray for me that I am a good steward of my body and so that I have the energy to do what's most important in shepherding the body of Christ. And I hesitate to say this because it's going to sound self-serving, but I promise you, I don't mean this in a self-serving anyway. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And again, I'm not saying that for my benefit, because you already compensate me. I get a check every 2 weeks, praise God, from the money that you put in those offering bags or you send to the church, whatever. I get a check, and I thank you for that. But we also have lay elders here. So we have John Murphy over here. We have Jerry Alvey, who's away with family this weekend. And we've had other lay elders here at this church as well. And they get paid exactly $0 for what they do. Okay? $0. There's no like little stipend for them. I'm not suggesting that we put a stipend in the budget. But I'm saying that they serve willingly. And so perhaps during this month of October, maybe you could send one of them a nice card to say, hey, I know you do this willingly, not under compulsion. You're doing this. You're not getting compensated for what you do. You go to these meetings and you listen to Pastor Brian rant on about reading these extra books and this kind of stuff. Send them a card. Let them know you appreciate them. I know they would be grateful. And I'm saying that without talking to either of them, and they'll probably fuss at me for saying something later. But they, when you think about Pastor Appreciation, I want you to think about them as well. So that's point B. Now, letter C. Is we shepherd eagerly. We shepherd eagerly. Now, this might seem kind of like it's related or it's the same as the first point, but there's a different thrust here. Peter writes at the beginning of verse, or the end of, rather, the very end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And I think in reality, most of us understand that pastors don't enter vocational ministry in order to get rich. There are some notorious exceptions to this rule. A few years ago, you might remember a very prominent preacher a prosperity gospel preacher in Atlanta made headlines when he decided he had to sell his private jet because he needed a nicer jet. And he said, he even went on to say that if Jesus were alive today, Jesus wouldn't be riding a donkey. Jesus would be traveling in a jet. Now, let me just state the obvious here, that if you're a pastor and you think you need to use the tithes and offerings of God's people to buy even your first private jet, there's a good sign that you're already off the reservation for doing that, all right? But then to think that you need to sell your first one so you can buy a nicer private jet, well, let me just think, there's not much authentic gospel work going on, if that's the case. Unfortunately, history is full of examples of people who gladly fleece the flock of God for their own personal glory. And I would just remind you, be careful. I'm not saying everybody who's on TV is this way, but there do seem to be a lot of them on TV who are this way. So be very mindful when you're watching a television preacher. And again, there are many, many good ones. But there are also a lot of, I'll use the word shyster pastors out there who are just awful, awful pastors. Don't send your hard-earned money to them so they can buy their second private jet. The opposite error, by the way, is also one that we have to take pains not to commit. You know, on the one hand, you got these prosperity gospels. They've got all manner of cars and private jets and the like. And others think, well, since pastors aren't supposed to pursue shameful game, then it's the responsibility of the church to keep the pastor and his family poor. Now, again, thank God that's not happening here. And I'm grateful that that's not the case here. And so I appreciate every penny that you guys sacrificially give so that my wife and I can live here. But nevertheless, this is an error that needs to be avoided, this shameful gain. The Word of God is clear. We don't shepherd for shameful gain. We do so eagerly. And elders shepherd not because they want to make much of themselves or for themselves, but because they want to make much of God. And so they shepherd eagerly. That's the third point. Now the fourth point is elders shepherd by setting an example. They shepherd by setting an example. The final part of an elder's job description is that elders are to shepherd in such a way that they could be an example to the flock. The author of Hebrews says this. This is also in chapter 13, but a different verse from chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Now it's clear, I believe, that the author of Hebrews is speaking here of elders, pastors, because they are the ones who are responsible for speaking the word of God to us. It's actually a requirement. That's the one, if you will, skill requirement that is given, or skill characteristic that's given to elders as opposed to deacons, whereas deacons and elders are both given a number of character qualifications, which again are important, but they all amount to basically you need to be a mature Christian before you serve in those roles. But to the elder is given one skill responsibility, and that is an elder must be able to teach the Word of God. And so the Scripture tells us to look at how they live and to imitate their faith. Look at verse 3. And elders, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so there is a sense in which the congregation is in the charge, if you will. It's part of the duty of an elder to care for and to watch over and to shepherd this flock. They are in the elder's charge, but the elder is not to be domineering in that. Jesus told us that the rulers of the Gentile rule by domineering over those in their charge. That's Matthew chapter 20. But he says, but it shouldn't be that way among us. Rather, we should lead by serving. One pastor that I'm familiar with, I don't know him personally, but I read it in one of his books. He had a helpful way of distinguishing between elders and deacons. He called elders, he called them servant leaders, and then he called deacons leading servants. So servant leaders, elders, leading servants for deacons. And so elders serve, or they lead rather, by serving. When Jesus was there on the night before his crucifixion, he got up and began to serve his disciples by washing their feet. It was a lowly job, and Peter is like, you're not going to wash my feet. Far be it from you to wash my feet. And so he says, I'm doing this to set an example for you to follow. Elders should always be asking themselves the question, am I shepherding the flock of God in such a way that my life is a commendable example to follow? Now, I'm not saying that elders should ask themselves if they're perfect, because if you're looking for a perfect elder, then you'll never have an elder. Because Jesus alone is perfect. But elders are to live in such a way to give the church an example, to say, here is an example of a faith worth following. And so, beloved, how often do we specifically encourage our elders when they do something right? When one of your elders does something good, do they get encouraged? I know I've received a lot of that, and I'm grateful for that, but I'm just asking this question for us to think about. Do we encourage? We see something and say, that was helpful for me in how you did that. And again, this is not just for me, this is for the elders. I know I'm the more public face, if you will, of the elders, because I'm the one that stands up here more doing teaching than the others, but this is for all of the elders. So are we praying for our elders to live a life that's above reproach? That's one of the qualifications, one of the character qualifications of an elder, is a life above reproach. Are we praying that they would be protected from the attacks from the evil one? Because I believe that if the evil one can cause an elder to stumble or fall, then that is also going to be an example, but unfortunately it's going to be a negative example to the entire local church following. And so elders have this grave responsibility, beloved, to protect the gospel and to shepherd the flock of God. We have a responsibility that both through our words, through our teaching, as well as through our lifestyle, to point people to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That others would see Christ in us. That they would see when we mess up that we own it, that we've messed up. That we repent when we've messed up. That when we do something right, that we would lead courageously by example for others to follow. But recognizing that we all need Jesus. Your elders need Jesus. You need Jesus. And friend, if you're here today, you're a guest with us today, you're not a Christian, thank you for being here, but you need Jesus as well. We're talking about how the church is structured, but the central part of everything is the gospel of Christ. And if you've never turned from your sin to trust in Christ, perhaps you've not even recognized your own sin, I want you to know that you are a sinner, as I am, and you are separated from God because of your sin. And you need Christ, just as I need Christ. And Christ alone can save you. And so I'm going to invite the praise team back up. We're going to sing one more song. That song is The Wonderful Cross. And as we sing that song, I want us to reflect what Christ has done for us in giving himself through that wonderful cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and kindness toward us. Lord, I pray that we as the people of God who have turned from our sins and trusted in Christ, Lord, as we consider the wonderful cross, that we would recognize the glorious things that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. I pray if there's anyone here today that's never trusted in Christ, Lord, that perhaps today through the preaching, through the prayers, through whatever it is, singing, that they too would be drawn to Christ today. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We ask that your Spirit move among us and draw men and women, boys and girls, unto yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear these words from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. I love you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.